This is the series that we're doing is called Healing School, and I'm going through mainly what I'm trying to show is some of the what I believe to be the foundational principles that really help your understanding of healing, and I want to kind of instill that in everyone that I can, and so that the goal is that we have a clear view of this. So a lot of the misunderstanding surrounding healing is removed out of the way, and as a result, our faith and confidence will be much greater. Those are some things that I'm hoping to accomplish through this class. One thing I felt like the Lord asked me to do at the beginning of each week is to have someone come up and share their journey of their kind of when they first got introduced to healing or first got started operating in it. And so I wanted to call my good buddy John White. John White's doing the video for us, but John agreed to share his story with us a little bit. So y'all welcome John up here. Thank you, man.
It's really an honor to be here tonight and for Neil to ask me to speak to you about healing. It's something that I'm relatively new in my life. 2 years ago was where I really first experienced it. If I need to go back a little bit further to talk about some context for why healing is so important. Early in 2001, I had been married for about 10 years, and my wife, we had our first child. And shortly, can everyone hear me? Okay. And so, shortly after my daughter was born, my wife started getting sick, and the doctors couldn't figure out what it was. And after a few weeks, we learned that she had cancer. I know several of you have talked about your experiences with cancer tonight. And so we were just shocked, you know, we had a newborn baby and what's going on. She was 31 years old. And so we did everything we could. We were Christians. We grew up in a traditional Protestant denomination and loved the Lord. Just all the kind of traditional things that you hear and learn in churches. And so we had hundreds of people praying for us. And over the course of the next 7 months, we went to the best doctors we could find. We ended up in Seattle, Washington. We were living in the Raleigh area. We ended up in Seattle, Washington, where she received a bone marrow transplant. But at the end of all of that, she lost her battle, and she went home to be with the Lord. And it was really strange and really hard for me to understand how we had prayed and prayed and prayed. And she was such a faithful person, and yet that was the outcome. So that's kind of the context. But in the midst of all that, I will say that we never lost our faith or our love for God, and God just poured his love into our family during that experience. And over the last 14 years as a single father, I know someone mentioned being a single father, God has just poured his love into me and my daughter, and he's awesome. He's awesome. So that's the context about where I'm coming to healing. So I was at work one day, and I went to a Bible study that was taught by Neil. And it was the very first time I've met Neil. And Neil was in the front of the class, a classroom smaller than this, maybe a dozen people, and he started talking about healing. He started talking about an experience where his wife was healed of this incurable disease. And I came to it with a little bit of a skepticism, a little bit of cynicism because of what I've experienced. But I'm looking at Neil, and he is completely sincere. He's not asking me for money. Okay? And he's telling this. So as he's telling these things, I'm getting really excited. I'm getting really hopeful. I'm also kind of sad at the same time. Well, the next day, I went to a basketball game where my 12-year-old daughter was playing. She was 12 at that time. And it was an away game, and we were playing. And in the middle of the game, she went up for a three-point shot, and another player on the other team came under her, and her foot went away, but feet don't go. Okay? It twisted, and she was on the floor. We had to carry her off, and a doctor looked at her on the sidelines and said, "Your foot's fractured," and said, "Your season's over." She was in a great deal of pain, but it.
I love this.
Yeah, in the midst of that, God had given me, from what I just heard from Neil the day before, this hope and this gift of faith, and I knew, and I said this to my daughter. I looked her in the eye. I said, "Diana, your season is not over. Jesus is going to heal you today." And I knew that.
That's awesome.
I don't know how I knew it, but I did. And so after the game, carried my daughter to the car, And everyone's like, instead of going to urgent care, I tried to find Neil. I'm going through phone books and stuff, and I find a Neil Leeser, or in wherever you live, I won't put that on the video. So I left the message, and then he called me back, and I said, yeah, I mentioned this class yesterday, explained what happened to my daughter, so would you be willing to pray with us? He said, absolutely. He was no hesitation whatsoever. And so we agreed to meet at a Harris Teeter parking lot. It's a grocery store. Not near. And so we drove there and flagged them down. And my daughter had a temporary cast on her foot. And he came over and introduced and started talking to her, asking about her pain levels, how it felt. And it was a 10 at that point. And so he began to pray, speaking to the injury, commanding healing. Okay, and he did this a few times. And each time you do it, you'd say, well, how does it feel now? If it was a 10 before, what is it now? And so the first few times, there really wasn't much of a change. Then I don't know how many times it was, maybe third or fourth time, then things started to change. And then maybe it was like a 7 or less. Mm-hmm. And then, so I'm getting hopeful, I'm getting excited, and at the same time, I'm feeling this kind of grief mixed with it because I'm thinking, you know, about my wife.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so Neil had me pray for her. He said, just repeat after me. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, ankle be healed. And the pain went down. And then there was still a little bit left. Mm-hmm. And he told my daughter to pray. So she prayed, and it was completely gone. She's walking around. And I told Neil, all right, we're going to go to the urgent care and get an x-ray so she can be cleared to play.
Yep.
And so we did. We went to the urgent care. By the time we got there, it wasn't even swollen. We'd have a completely clear x-ray, and she played basketball the next week. But we had to get that x-ray because the coach was not going to let her play after the doctor told her it was fractured. So that was the context. And, you know, joy mixed with a little confusion, a little grief. And so that night, I went home and I was praying, and I said, Lord, I do not know what this happened. I do not understand this. I just want you to show me the truth. Just teach me what's true. And since then, for the last 2 years, it's just been a flood of information, going through Neil's classes and other online sources. The best source of all being the Bible, with Jesus as our model.
Mm-hmm.
It spiraled. I've seen many, many healings since then.
Can you maybe share one that you've seen?
Well, one thing I also want to mention.
Okay.
March of that year, this was in January, March of that year, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was, again, completely new to me, but it was awesome.
Yes.
And Neil helped me with that. If you want to know more about that, he's a good person to talk to. I've seen plenty of healings, an amazing number of healings. There's a group here that would go out to places, Walmart and other places, like during the other week. And at one time, Tina in the back, who was speaking earlier, Tina and I would go, and I was thinking about this today. We were at a Walmart, and there was a guy, we were just seeing different people, and there was a guy driving around in a little cart. I'm like, we gotta pray for that guy. And so we literally chased this guy down. We found him in Walmart, and I said, do you care if we pray for you? And he said, was it his foot?
Achilles tendon.
Okay. And then we just prayed, just said, in the name of Jesus, tendon be healed. And bam, it was like the first time, right?
Yeah.
He got up. He said, where are you from?
Yeah.
Where do you go to, you know, I want you to meet my wife. My wife could use some prayer. And he was so ecstatic. Mm-hmm. And so we've seen things like that. And then the last testimony I will say, this was one that was just so powerful to me. It's a funny story in that my daughter and I would sometimes host rabbits for people. We would bunny sit. Okay, we don't have to. Okay, we bunny sit. This is how it works. And this lady, the bunny lady, called me up and said, there is this family that have a rabbit, and they need someone to watch it kind of long term because the mother's going through chemotherapy. And she's already contracted a fungus with her suppressed immune system from this rabbit. Can you watch it? And we're like, oh yeah, we can watch the rabbit. And so not this lady, but the lady's father and mother came over with the rabbit. And they're in our kitchen, and we're talking, and they start describing the illness. And this was a young mother who had a son who was like 16 months old. And it was a peripheral T-cell lymphoma, which was the same kind of lymphoma that my wife had. And again, we had another gift of faith moment where the Lord just said, you know, pray. And I asked them if we could pray. And we got in a circle and we held hands. We just commanded that cancer is cursed. It will never come back. This son will have his mother. This husband will have his wife. And the other thing about that is the wife, the lady who was receiving treatment, it had to stop. She had only gone through 6 treatments, but it was so hard on her body that she had to stop. And peripheral T-cell lymphoma is not something that gets healed in 6 treatments. It's a very aggressive form of lymphoma. Well, the father called me after the next checkup a month later. She was cleared. No cancer. That is what the Lord does. That's how good He is. That's how real healing is. And it is real, and He is real. And I hope this blesses you.
Thank you, John. That's awesome, man. Isn't that great? I just want to praise the Lord for a second. Can we do that? You can just do that in your own way. But Lord, we love You. Lord, thank You for these. Lord, just how You are, Lord. We just love getting to know You, Lord. And I thank You, Father, You are so willing just to teach us and train us, and You're patient with us, Lord. And I just thank You for all the wonderful things that we get to see, Lord. All the wonderful things that we get to experience. And Lord, I pray that just like John's story of him getting to see all these healings, that will be true for everyone sitting in these chairs in here. That everyone gets to see Your healing power. I just pray that for each one, Lord. Everyone. And I just bless Your people, Lord. And Holy Spirit, as we begin to talk about this stuff tonight, I know that You are the great master teacher, so we invite Your teaching ministry in here. And I just want to ask each of you to just do that personally, if you would. Just ask Him to show you something tonight. Just make something clear to you, give you clear understanding, or maybe see something you've never seen before. So Holy Spirit, You are welcome here in whatever way You want to do things. And we bless You, Lord. We thank You, and thank You that You love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight, what we're going to be talking about, to me, is one of the most important things I've ever learned. It's also one of my favorite things to think about and talk about. And if you come to this class at all, you've heard this more than a few times. But it never gets old, to me at least. And this is the idea of how Jesus did miracles. Because the way Jesus did miracles, as I'm going to show you, is the same way that you do them. Because He is our example. So I want to open with this scripture. It might be one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It's hard to pick a favorite. But if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read verse 38. It says, God anointed, so Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I'm going to read that again. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This scripture is worth meditating on. It's worth your time thinking about, because this answers so many questions. And tonight, I want to divide this into two parts. I'm going to deal with the top half of this board. I don't know if I'm going to have time to get to the bottom half. But I want to talk about this idea that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, Jesus is God. And God has revealed Himself to us in the Bible as a triune God, three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I have never met anybody that can explain that. I don't know that our human brain is capable of comprehending that. I just don't know if it's possible. But God is one, but God is three in one. God the Father is God. God the Son, Jesus, is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. They're all three God. And they're all equal, or co-equal is the theological term. Not one; they don't outrank each other. And they're always in perfect harmony with one another. They relate to one another in a way that's just a mystery to us. There's never a time where God the Father wants to do something, but God the Son doesn't want to do it. Or God the Holy Spirit disagrees. They're always in agreement. And as you find, as you read through the Bible, looking at the way God does things, you can always find that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are always involved in everything that they are doing. They all three always have a part. From the beginning to the end. Now, even though they're all equal, they all play different roles from what we know about God in the Bible. Let me explain what I mean by that. When Jesus came to earth, it was the Father who sent Him. So the Father sent the Son. We never read in the Bible that the Son sent the Father. The Father sent the Son. That's a role. They played different roles right there. And when Jesus came to earth, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one that brought Him and put Him in Mary's womb. It says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she was, I think the King James says, great with child. So even the incarnation, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all together in unity, and they're all doing it. Now, as we learn about God, we have some theological terms that kind of explain some of the ways we think about Him and relate to Him. And there's three that I kind of want to point out tonight, just for starters. One of them is this word, omnipotent. What does that word mean? Anybody know what that means? All powerful. All powerful. God is all powerful. Now, I'm going to try to describe this, but human language cannot do this justice, and our brains don't have a file for some of this stuff. But God is always putting out power, but He never has to replenish it. That makes no sense. If you think about how much energy it would take you, if you had a pile of dirt in your yard that you wanted to move to the other side of the yard, how much work it would take to move that dirt across your yard. But God can say a word and a planet forms. A universe forms by Him saying things. That is so much power, we don't have a way to think about that. Now, God never sleeps. He never gets tired. He never needs to take a nap. You never are going to pray to God and He says, no, I'm sleeping right now. Leave me alone.
23 and a half hour service.
23 and a half hour service. God doesn't get hungry. No, don't bother me now. I'm eating a sandwich. We don't think about God in that way because He doesn't need an energy supply. He never needs to replenish His energy. He is the one that's putting out the power. It says the whole universe is held together by His Word. I mean, this is just beyond our brain. But God is omnipotent. And when I say these words, they apply to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father is omnipotent, the Son is omnipotent, and the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. Another word we use in this area is the word omnipresent. You might know what that means. Everywhere. God is everywhere. What this means practically for us is, if I want to talk to God, I don't have to go somewhere. I don't have to wait in line. Right? He's everywhere. He's everywhere. So if I want to talk to Him anywhere, He's always there. That's true of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. The last one I want to use is omniscient. You may know what that means. All knowing. That means God knows everything. Everything that's knowable, God knows it. The Bible says God knows the end from the beginning. Whatever that means. It says that He numbers the hairs on our head. And some of us are making that easier on Him. But if you think about the fact that your hair falls out every day and some grows back, times billions of people on the earth, and He knows everyone at every moment in time, how does that work? Like, knowledge like that, we just don't have a way to think about it. How does God know the thoughts of every person and relate to all these people at the same time without getting distracted saying, wait, I'm talking to somebody? And this is true of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit they don't have a beginning and they don't have an end. They've always been. And that's another thing we don't understand. We don't have a place to put that. But they've always been. But there was a time in human history where the Father so loved the world that He sent His only Son, John 3:16. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus came to earth, He came to earth as a man. And He chose, out of His own choice, His decision, to lay aside His rights as God, His abilities, to lay them aside and take on the same limits that we have as humans. And I want to give you a couple of scriptures to go along with this. I feel like some of what I'm teaching in here tonight is for someone or maybe more than one person who's going to be presenting this to someone else. So I want to throw in something right here. Before you talk about God anointing Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and explaining this idea, sometimes when you say this, people misunderstand and say you're talking down about Jesus. Okay? I'm saying this from experience. They're saying, well, you're saying Jesus is not. What I'm saying is we underestimate what He did when He came to get us. He really did something. And it was not a cakewalk when He was here on the earth. It was real. If you'll turn with me to Philippians 2, we're going to look at one of the places where it talks about this. Philippians 2, and I am going to read beginning reading at verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. It says this. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This tells us that Jesus chose to take on a human body with human limits. And so we don't need to think of Jesus laying in the manger, remembering and thinking about how he made all the universe. Because that's not what he was doing. He was a baby with a baby brain. If you've never thought, this is an interesting thing to think about if you've never thought about this before. He had to learn how to speak a language. The Bible tells us in Luke, I think it's 1:52 maybe, that he grew in wisdom. That means that he was not being omniscient. He wasn't, even though he has the right to that, he chose not to have that as a part of his experience when he came to earth. And there's a reason he did that. And just keep this in your mind as we're talking. Jesus did not come here to show us what he could do. He came here to show us what we could do. Because everything he did, we're going to see this, he did it as a regular man, whatever that means, that was cooperating with the Holy Ghost. Okay? So let's talk about omniscient. There were times where someone would do something and it says he was amazed at their faith. Now how can that be true if he already knew that? If he was already, how would he be amazed if he already knew what was going to happen? There's a time when the disciples are asking him, Jesus, won't you tell us what the time of the end is? He said, no one knows the time of the end, not even the Son, not even me, only the Father. Out of his own mouth, he's telling you, even though he has a right to know everything, he's not using that while he's in human form. Let's take a look at omnipresent. When Jesus was on the earth, if you wanted to talk to Jesus, you had to go where he was. Or you weren't going to talk to him. He was in one place at one time. He wasn't everywhere. This is fascinating to me to no end. Because how did he do that? How did he make himself where he could die? That is just crazy. I mean, it's so, it makes you love him when you see what he did. He loved you that much that he came here and went through this. So omnipresent, he was not everywhere at the same time. If he wanted to go from one town to another, he had to travel there. He had to walk or ride a donkey or whatever they did. He wasn't omnipresent. Omnipotent. How many know that there was times where Jesus got tired and had to sit down? Right? He had to eat. He was hungry. Right? He had to sleep at night. God doesn't get hungry, and God doesn't have to sleep at night, and God doesn't have to sit down and rest. So Jesus chose to lay aside his right to omnipotence. It's an awesome thing to think about. And in the Bible, we know for sure, this you can prove this from John chapter 2 when he goes to turn the water to wine at the wedding. It said that that was the first of his miracles. And he was 30 years old. So we know from that that Jesus never did a single miracle until he was 30 years old. So his entire childhood, he did no miracles. And then one day something happened, and he did so many miracles in the next 3 years that at the end of the book of John, it says, if we tried to write down everything he did, the whole world wouldn't contain the books. That's a significant change. So what I want to look at right now is what this verse says, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So let's turn to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to look at when this happened. Luke 3, I'm going to read verse 21 and 22. Luke 3, 21 and 22. It says this, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" Now, I just love how you see the Trinity right there. You see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all in agreement about what's happening. And whatever this means, whatever happened in the Spirit, it says that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. When he came up out of the baptismal water in the Jordan. So now Jesus is a man. I even don't like saying that, but it's true. He was a man, even though he's God, that has the Holy Spirit in his life in a way that he wasn't before. Whatever that means. So let's look at a little bit of detail. The next chapter tells us more about that. So the rest of Luke 3 is just genealogy. I don't want to skip that. But the next thing in the story is chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit." Jesus is now filled with the Holy Spirit at this point in the story. And it says, "He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And it says he was led out into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. And even though this is not the subject of this class, God showed me something about this one time that blesses me every time I read it. That God led him into the desert to win. And he won. And I love that. He didn't lead him out there just to get picked on. He led him out there to win. And he won. That's awesome. So Jesus went out there and he whooped up on the devil in the wilderness. And then it says in verse 14, "Then Jesus returned." And what does your Bible say right there? In the power of the Spirit. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's what that's talking about in Acts 10:38. Jesus has just been anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. If we continue reading, it says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit," this is verse 14, "to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written." And there's a star beside it, and it says, this is Tina's favorite verse. And this is what Jesus reads out of Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What do you think about that? Does that maybe make you see that passage in a new light, maybe? That he really meant that the Holy Spirit is on him? Like that's a real thing? I want you to notice it says the Spirit is on him because he has anointed him to do some things. And if you wanted to group all of those activities together, what is a word maybe you would use for that? What does it look like his main mission there is? What's that?
Healing.
Healing, what else? What are some other?
Miracles.
Preaching.
Deliverance.
Yes, deliverance. Somebody said something over here? Deliverance.
Fulfillment of the prophecy.
All right, so those are all correct and they're all examples of what this word I'm going to use. Jesus came on a rescue mission. If you want to sum all of it up. If someone is sick, then he would heal them. If someone is oppressed by demons, he set them free. If someone is in condemnation and distant from God, he preached the gospel and they believe and come into relationship with the Father. Anyone that was in trouble or in a bad way, he came to rescue them out of that. And the Holy Spirit and power was with him to accomplish that. It is the Holy Spirit that empowered him to do what he was about to start doing. I want to take a minute here. This word rescue is a great word to think about when you think about our Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, God would reveal himself to people. One of the ways he would do it was by saying a name for himself that would reveal part of his character. For example, Jehovah Jireh is what he told them his name was one time. Does anybody know what that means?
Provider.
What?
Provider.
So Jehovah is a name for God, or Yahweh is another way to pronounce that. Yahweh, Jehovah, they're the same word in Hebrew. And then he would attach a word after it that it would illuminate a part of his nature. So Jehovah Jireh means, I am a God that is the source of provision. I am a provider. That's part of who I am. Okay, that describes part of his character. Anybody ever know any other names of God? Just a couple. Jehovah Rapha, and what's that?
Healer.
One of God's names. I think it's in Exodus 15. He said, my name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. I'm a healing God. Healing is part of my character, part of my nature. That's what he's saying when he gives himself that name for those people to call him by. Anybody know one more? There's a bunch of them. Elohim, what does that mean?
Creator.
And there's lots of them that show us parts of God's character. Now there's a Hebrew word. I'm going to put this over here. Yasha. You may know what that means. This is a pop test. Okay. Yasha has a Greek equivalent. It's the word sozo. Does anybody know what that means? Saved. What else does it mean? That the word means a lot. Saved, delivered, healed, rescued. That's what sozo means. And that's what Yasha means. It means if you're in a bad way, you've been rescued or taken out of that and put into a good way. If you were sick, you were healed, for example. Now, if you take Jehovah Yasha, and this turns into what's it called when you take two words and you put them together with an apostrophe? I can't think of the word right now. Contraction, something like that. Jehovah Yahshua, it comes out to be Yeshua. Anybody know what that means? That's the name Jesus. That's how we pronounce that in English, Jesus. Jesus' names mean Jehovah rescues. That's what his name means. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. God revealing himself through the centuries, through all these different parts of his character, in the greatest revelation of who he is, when his son comes out and he names him, God rescues. Then he sends him on a rescue mission. to demonstrate that part of God's character. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you can just think about that and go home right there. That is good right there. It's good to think about God in this way, because when you think of God that way, your confidence grows like crazy when you're about to go pray for somebody. Because then you know, well, God rescues people. That's what He is. It helps you not be double-minded about God's willingness to do something. It's very helpful. Let me say this. The better picture you have of God's real character and real nature, it's going to change your life. You'll have confidence. You're going to be free, liberty. Like, the more clearly you see who He is, you cannot help but to just love Him with everything you've got. That's why, to me, one of the most important things anybody can do is try to represent God's character accurately. And one of the best pursuits anybody can put their energy towards is learning God's character, studying what He's like. Okay, so Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit is upon me because God has anointed me and sent me to rescue people." And then right after that, it starts happening. So let's look at an example of this. This is in the same chapter. I'm going to start at verse 31. So this is Luke 4:31. "Then He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and He was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at His teaching, for His word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with You, Jesus of Nazareth? Did You come to destroy us? I know who You are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. And then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power He commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And the report about Him went into all the every place in the surrounding region." Now remember, this is after the Holy Spirit has empowered Jesus. So whatever He's doing, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus even tells us this explicitly. I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to write down Matthew 12:28, it's in the middle of a battle between Jesus and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are saying, "Well, You cast out demons by the power of the devil." You might be familiar with this story? And so Jesus kind of puts it back in their face the way He does. And He says, "If I'm casting out demons by the power of the devil, then who are Your disciples casting them out by?" And then He says this in verse 28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So He tells you explicitly in Matthew 12:28 that when He casts out demons, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that should eliminate any question about that. And Jesus wasn't casting out demons before the Spirit descended on Him. And when you start to see the life of Jesus like this, you can read through all these stories and you can see the Holy Spirit is the one doing all the miracles. And that's true. And that, when I talked about the Trinity has different roles they play, one of the roles of the Spirit throughout time is that He is the one that brings miracles into our tangible experience. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, the first couple verses, it says, God made the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Holy Spirit was hovering on the waters. And then God started saying things, and the Holy Spirit was making them happen. Let there be light, and there's light. The Holy Spirit brings God's kingdom into our tangible physical experience. Every miracle that has ever happened in the Bible was done by the Holy Spirit. Every one of them. Because that's what He does. He is the, I don't know the right word, executor. He's the fulfiller. He's the one that applies God's will. Every healing that's ever taken place was the Holy Spirit changing someone's body. This same Holy Spirit that's living inside of you in your chair right now. The same power that split the Red Sea in half is inside of you right now. In you. You don't have to go get it. It's already there. The one that made light is inside of you. In Romans 8, it says, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of you. How does that make you feel? Does that make you feel excited? That makes me feel excited. So you're never going to be standing in front of someone and not have the tools to take care of the job if you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Every healing, He knows how to do it. Every situation, He knows how to navigate it. There's nothing stronger than Him. And this, me saying this is just words unless you really start to grab hold of this. And when I was first kind of coming to grips with this thing I'm talking to you guys about tonight, I work on ways to convince myself of the truth. There's just things I do. If I see it in here, in the Bible, then I know it's true. And if I'm not seeing it, then what I'm seeing is wrong. It needs to line up with the Bible. And so I have these things I do to kind of help myself believe what I'm reading. So when I found out this, and that I already knew from my upbringing that when you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. That's His home. That's His place where He lives. Then I would start trying to say things. It's me talking myself into believing it. I would say things like, look in the mirror. I'm looking in the mirror and I would say, the Holy Spirit is inside of that man in the mirror. That man right there is full of the Holy Spirit. Or I would say, I'm getting up and when I go to work, the Holy Spirit's going to my job. And when I walk into this meeting, the Holy Spirit is walking into this meeting. And when I go to Harris Teeter, the Holy Spirit is going to Harris Teeter. And when I go to the Harris Teeter parking lot to pray for someone's daughter's ankle, the Holy Spirit is going in there to heal her ankle. And then it doesn't depend on my power and my ability anymore. Questions or comments on this? Yes.
Jesus changed in that he began to do miracles. So Jesus, the man, filled with the Holy Spirit, somehow understood the leading of the Holy Spirit different than he ever had before, and he began to speak and move in the power of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
We also need to do that. And I guess my question is, do you know of Scripture, or do you have an idea? What made his ears so attuned to the Holy Spirit that when he was urged to do things in the Spirit, that it wasn't a conflict, like to talk to the enemy in the desert? You know, he couldn't speak to that.
Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I want to make a comment about that. It tells us in Hebrews 4 and also in Hebrews 2 at the end of both chapters that Jesus was tempted in all points just like we are. Yet without sin, it says in Hebrews 4, like around verse 16 or so. So Jesus was tempted to doubt. Any temptation you faced, it says Jesus faced it. He was tempted, but He didn't give in. Now, how He did that, I don't have a scripture that lays that out for me. But I like the fact that out of the gate, before His ministry began, His Father in heaven said, I'm pleased with you before you've done anything. Okay? And that's true about each one of you too. Whether you do anything for God the rest of your life or not, He's well pleased with you. He sent His Son to die for you. That's how pleased He is with you. Okay? But that doesn't answer your question. I don't know the answer to that question. I mean, I've heard theories, but I don't like any of them. Yep.
But he had courage that he didn't have before.
Yes.
He had confidence in the Holy Spirit. in situations that he wouldn't have spoken that way before.
Right. And actually, there is proof of that. So I think it's in Mark 6, maybe. It's a parallel story to kind of what we just read, but it includes some other details. It says he goes to his hometown, and he starts preaching and teaching and doing this stuff, and his hometown gets offended at him. You familiar with this? And they say, who does he think he is? And where did he get this wisdom and this power that he's doing these miracles? Well, if he had been doing that his whole life, they wouldn't be saying that. So that's proof that he's operating very differently. And anybody in the neighborhood knew something's different about him now. And so much so that they got offended and kicked him out of town. In fact, there's one place they tried to throw him off a cliff. So we know it's a drastic difference. And I know personally in my life, there was a drastic difference from when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit before and after. That happened to me when I was 36 years old. And I cannot even remember what my brain used to be like before that happened. I really can't. I can't. It's hard for me to look back at the way I thought and think that was me. That's a good question. I wish I knew the answer. Any other? Yes.
Yet when he was 12... and he was teaching in the temple, they were amazed at his wisdom.
Yes. So
it wasn't that all of a sudden when he got baptized, it all came upon him. I mean, he knew.
He had an amazing grasp of the scriptures.
Yes.
That's absolutely right.
And I think he probably knew who he was and what his purpose was.
So let me talk about that because this is really awesome. Okay. When you study the Old Testament with this in mind, you can find all the way through there foreshadows of who Jesus is. Okay? All the way back to in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned and God put that curse on the serpent and he said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the seed of the woman, talking about Jesus. And talking about the serpent, you're going to strike at his heel, but he's going to crush your head. So all the way back then, you can see Jesus in the Old Testament. And you can see him. Then the next thing God did was he killed an animal and made clothing for them so that it would cover their shame and their nakedness, which was a picture of Jesus' sacrifice for us. The Passover lamb is a foreshadowing of Jesus. I mean, it's all over the place. The whole Old Testament is getting you ready for who's coming. Okay? Now, this is my theory, but I really like it a lot, and you can take this or leave it. But I imagine the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in heaven, or whatever that means, before Jesus comes to the earth. And them saying, you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and not know who you are and where you came from. So this Old Testament is a letter to yourself explaining who you are. And so Jesus is growing up, having the Holy Spirit reveal to him that Passover lamb, that's you, son. Are you ready? And he's growing up learning who he is. That is awesome. And it says that he was the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. So all that stuff written about him came in human form. Man, that gets me really excited. God is awesome. Thank you for that comment. You just brought up one of my favorite things. Skip. Yeah. Yep. I'm probably not going to go there right now, but thank you for bringing that up. Any other questions before we move on? Yes. Good point. Did everybody hear that? Can you say that again, just louder?
So Gabriel growing up, Mary told those things to her son. This is you. This is how special you are. And that helped him understand and see himself in the scripture.
Good point. Yeah, because why else would she tell him to do something about the wine at the wedding? Yeah, she knew what was up. Okay, that's cool. Yeah, it's the first miracle. Yeah, that's good. Good point. Any other comments on this? All right, let's keep reading. We're still in Luke 4. It says, "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house." This is Luke 4:38. But Simon's wife, or Peter's wife's mother was sick. His mother-in-law was sick with a high fever. And they made requests of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. So here he is healing and casting out demons, just a paragraph down from when we just saw him standing up at the temple and read that the Spirit is on him to do the things he's doing. And then he says what he's going to do, and then he starts doing it. So there he's healing. If we keep reading, verse 40, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." So here's just, there are several of these in the Gospels where the story is going along, and then the guy, basically there's just too many stories to tell. So he says, everybody that wanted to get healed got healed. Everybody. And it'll use the word multitudes, which means bunches and bunches of people. And healing and casting out demons, when you read through this, was about a third of his time, each one. Or two-thirds of his time, if you want to combine them together. I mean, nobody can run the math on that, but there's just as much casting out demons and healing the sick in there as anything else. Which shows you how important that was to him, which shows you how important it is to God the Father. Because he wouldn't be doing it if it wasn't the Father's will. Questions on that? The demon was using their vocal cords, yes.
Have you encountered that?
I have.
They talk there?
I have. Yep. Yep, I have more than once. Any other questions? Well, when they talk back to me, I do it the same way Jesus did it.
Mm-hmm. Muzzle
it. Just one second. So in that story where the demon rose up against Jesus in the synagogue, Jesus didn't... Now watch this. Jesus is showing us how it works. He didn't... When the demon spoke up at him, he didn't turn and get on his knees and pray to God to do something. Right? And when Peter's mother-in-law was sick, he didn't say, "Father, she's such a faithful servant. Please heal her. It'll be such a good witness." He didn't do like that. He never operated like that. He operated by knowing who he was, commanding the environment around him to obey God's will. And the Holy Spirit would enforce God's will when he spoke. That's how I look at it. He didn't say, "Father, please set this man free from demons." He spoke to the demon and told the demon to beat it. And actually, the language he uses there, "be silent and come out of him," if you look at that in the Greek, he said, "be muzzled." Muzzle it. It's like a harsh, "shut up." He told the demon what to do. He told the fever what to do. And he trained his disciples to do what he had been doing the same way that he did it. So let's take a look at that really quickly. Go to Luke chapter 9. So Jesus has been walking around healing the sick, casting out demons, and preaching the gospel. That's his three main activities. Then in Luke 9, it says, he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Do you see that? So when Jesus sends out people to represent him the first time, he instructs them to do exactly what he's been doing so that when they interact with people, people get the same results Jesus was getting, and it would give the people an accurate view of God's character. They would be accurately representing Jesus. When they're healing the sick, casting out demons, and preaching the gospel, they can say, this is what Jesus is like. And it would be accurate. And so the Bible tells us that the 12, they went out and did it. And they didn't do everything right, and they made some pretty big mistakes, and we'll probably talk about that another night. But it didn't disqualify them because they were doing it wrong. He just kept training them. And that's something to remember about God's character, is that when you mess up, he's there to train you and coach you to do better next time, not to put you on the bench. Because his goal is that people get rescued, whether you do everything right or not. Sometimes we disqualify ourselves by saying, I'm going to mess it up, or I made too many mistakes already, or I don't know everything. But these guys didn't know everything either. All they know was that guy told us we could do it. Let's go for it. So they go out and do that and have some success. And then in chapter 10, he sends out his next group of representatives. This is the second time in history that Jesus sends out people to represent him. He says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two. And let's skip down to verse 9, part of their instructions. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And then if we skip on down, they went out, and when they came back, verse 17 says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So here, the second batch of his representatives go out, and they are given the same power, the same authority, and the same mission. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. Okay? It's consistent. Now, we don't have to turn there, but at the end of Matthew, Jesus says to everybody, go out into all the world and make disciples and teach them everything I've taught you. And what would that include? That would include healing the sick, casting out demons, and preaching the gospel, because that's what he taught them to do. That would be included for every Christian. Every Christian has that in your commission. You are authorized to do that. In Mark 16, Jesus makes some statements. He says, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues and so on and so forth. And then he says, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And then after that, it says, they went around and the Holy Spirit confirmed the word. That's in Mark 16, if you want to read that later. They were doing the same miracles by the same power. And Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 12, this is another good memory verse along with Acts 10:38. John 14, 12, Jesus says, he who believes in me, the works I do, he shall do also, and greater than these, because I go to my Father. And when Jesus went to his Father in Acts chapter 2, that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. It's Jesus' desire and plan that you do greater miracles than he did. And that almost sounds heretical to say, doesn't it? But I'm not the one that made that up. It's in your Bible, John 14, 12. Now, I've heard people want to make a point there, well, that just means Christianity as a whole. If we combine all the Christians through time, then it is. But Jesus doesn't say, he who believes in me, they shall do greater works. He says, he shall, talking about you. Talking about each person. So, let me just say this. I have seen people get healed over the telephone and get baptized with the Holy Spirit over the telephone. I've prayed for people by writing an email and sending it to them, and they replied back that something happened when they read it. My friend prayed for somebody over Skype, and they got healed from eczema, and he was in North Carolina, and they were in Australia. They didn't have Skype in the Bible. They didn't have telephones and email. So do y'all believe this? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit's inside of you? Do you believe that? That the power of God is inside of you? This is something to think about. And if you can't say yes confidently right now, then go home and start thinking about that. Am I going to believe what I feel like, or am I going to believe what the Bible says? Because sometimes I don't feel like the power of God's inside of me. But that doesn't, it doesn't say I'm going to feel like it. All right. Now we are going to have some ministry time in a second, and I want to give you, how can I say this? If you have never prayed for the sick before, I want to give you, this is the simplest I can make it for someone that's looking to get started. This is not the formula or anything like that. If you just don't know what to do, this is a great place to start, because this, what I'm about to write on the board, I believe is consistent in every healing I can find in the Bible. And there's two steps. Number one is listen to the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's number one. And if you don't know how to listen to the Holy Spirit, tell Him that. And say, teach me how to hear Your voice. And He will. I promise you. He loves that. He's very good at that. And there's a promise you can claim. Jesus said, My sheep will know My voice. So you can say, Lord, You said I would know Your voice. So I want that. I want to know Your voice. I want to recognize when it's You. And I promise you, things, you're going to start having things happen where you know it's God talking to you. Now, if the Holy Spirit tells you something, then that is what you do, period. That's it. We don't need to go to step two. Okay? But if the Holy Spirit doesn't tell you something in the moment, He doesn't give you a special word for the situation in front of you, then the Holy Spirit also wrote the Bible. Did y'all know that? All Scripture is God-breathed. And in the Bible, the way that they administered healing was that they would evict the problem using their authority. When Jesus prayed for Peter's mother-in-law, He rebuked the fever. He didn't pray for the fever to leave. He rebuked the fever. When the man with the withered hand came up, Jesus didn't say, Father, please heal his hand. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. He said, take up your mat and walk. Or to the leper, be cleansed. You see this over and over. And then some people might say, yeah, but that's Jesus. But remember, Jesus is doing things by the same Spirit that lives in you. There's no difference. Other than He believed it. Now when I say there's no difference, there are other differences. So don't take me the wrong way there. But if you want to look for some examples of people that aren't Jesus doing this, look at, and I won't go there, but you can read it later. It's in Acts 3, when Peter and John are coming into the temple and there's a man lame from his mother's womb. He has never walked. And he looks up to Peter and John asking them for money. He's begging. And Peter, here's what Peter does not do. Dear Father, please heal him. Peter said, look at me. I don't have any money, but what I have, I'm going to give you. Get up. And he grabbed him and pulled him up. He evicted the problem, and the man got up and leapt around. I have not been able to find in the New Testament Jesus or any of his followers praying a prayer that says, God, please heal them if it's your will. I cannot find that in the New Testament. So I don't do that. I try to do what Jesus' followers do. Jesus' followers listen to the Holy Spirit and evict the problem. All right? Here's what evicting the problem looks like. When John asked me to pray for his daughter, she said her, and again, this is not a formula. This is just, you can use this if you want to do this. Her foot was broken, they told me. Her ankle was broken. And so I asked her, on a scale of 1 to 10, how bad does that hurt? The reason I'm asking this is because after I pray, I want to have something to check against to see what's happening. That's just why I do that. She said it's a 10 out of 10. And so I commanded her ankle. What, I'm not telling God what to do. That's a thing people don't understand sometimes. Nobody tells God what to do. That's stupid. I'm telling her ankle what to do. I'm telling the pain or the problem what to do. I'm telling it to obey God. I'm not looking at myself as a beggar. I'm looking at myself like I'm law enforcement for the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is healing, so I'm here to enforce that. So I told her ankle to be healed. And I told the pain to get, I don't remember exactly my words, but it was something like this. In the name of Jesus, I command that injury to be restored. I command all pain to get out right now in Jesus' name. And then I said, how does that feel? And she said, it feels the same. Now, a long time ago, I would have said, well, I guess it wasn't God's will. And walked away. But I've learned that's not true. I don't believe that. I believe it is God's will. Because Jesus healed all who were oppressed of the devil. In Acts 10:38. So I prayed again. Now in the Bible, as bizarre as this is, Jesus had to pray twice for somebody one time. And it's in Mark chapter 8, verse 24. There was a man that was blind. And it says Jesus ministered to him, and then he said, what do you see? And the man said, I see people like trees walking. And it says Jesus ministered to him again, and then he could see clearly. So Jesus, as weird as that is, had to pray twice one time. So if he gets two tries, I get 700. Okay? So I prayed for her ankle again. How does that feel? It's the same. And it was the third one. And I commanded her ankle to be healed, same way. Because I believe it's supposed to happen. If Jesus was there, it would happen. And his will is not different. Just because it's me standing there. And so this time her pain went from a 10 to a 9. It went down just a little bit. But right there, we've just broken through. And so faith starts to rise in everybody standing there. And I did it again, and it went 8, 7, 6, and it was moving slow, but it was moving. And in my mind, when I'm in a situation like this, I'm thinking about when Jesus told his disciples that if you speak to the mountain and believe what you say and tell it to go in the sea, then it will obey your voice. You will have what you say, is what he says in Mark 11, 23 and 24. So I'm imagining that this broken ankle is the mountain, and I'm commanding it to go in the sea, and it's just moving slowly, moving an inch at a time, but it's moving. That's what I'm thinking about in my head. So when it got down to a 5 out of 10, her pain's 50% better. I asked John, just repeating his testimony, to come pray, and I told him what to do, but I wasn't touching her because I want them to know it's not me. Not that they were wondering that, but just so it's very obvious. And I do that often. I don't want anybody to think I've got something they don't have. We all have the same Holy Spirit, the same one. And he prayed for her, and as he said, after a couple of times, it got all the way down, and she said it was a 1. And then we had her pray for herself so that she walks away knowing she can pray for herself. and her foot got healed, and she jumped around the parking lot, and he said she skipped into the emergency room. I love that part of the story. Okay, so we're going to have ministry time. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to have ministry time. And let me explain how this works. If you need prayer for anything, or if you're willing to stay and pray, I'm going to give some instructions, okay? After I pray, if you're not in either one of those groups, you can feel free to leave, and thank you for coming. But if you're staying, I want us to get in groups of at least 3 people. And then if you're one of the ones that need prayer, I want you to describe your condition, but we don't need your whole medical history. All we need is the name of the trespasser. Think about it like that. Elbow pain or tooth pain or whatever it is. You tell them the name of it and tell them how bad it is. And then if you're the one that's going to minister, be listening to the Holy Spirit. He may tell you something to do. If he doesn't tell you something specific in the moment, then use your authority as the sons of God and speak to that thing and tell it to get out of their body. Okay? Yes.
Because there is the one thing, you know, you're going in that, but Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name. So we're not just commanding ankle be healed. It's not us. We're asking the ankle be healed in Jesus' name.
Right.
That's the one
yeah,
thing.
Yeah, everything in this room is in Jesus' name.
Right.
Just, yeah, we're not.
I don't want people that might think, oh, if I just command the ankle. No, it's in Jesus' name because he's.
Right. It's. Right, yeah, we would not even be doing this if it wasn't for Jesus. Yep. So when you speak to it, and then ask them if it's changed, okay? And if it has, thank God, and if it's not all the way healed, then we can pray again. We can do it more than once, okay? So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to get us to do that in groups, okay? So Father, I thank you for your word, and it is true, and we're going to act on it. We're going to act on your word. You said that we would do the same works your son did. And we believe that. You're not a liar. You're telling the truth. So we're going to step out on that. And Lord, all of this word that has come out tonight, you tell us, Jesus, that your word is like seed. And that when it finds good soil, that it produces fruit. 30, 60, 100 fold. So Lord, I just pray that the seed has found good soil in every heart and mind in here. And that fruit is already developing right now. That there's going to be 100-fold in each one. And Holy Spirit, we give you reign in here as we begin to minister. We want your guidance. We want your direction. We want you to lead and be in charge. So we invite you to speak to us and you have permission. And Jesus, I thank you that we get to do all of this in your name. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you're not staying, you're dismissed. If you will stay, I would like to ask everyone that's staying to stand up, please.